Hello and welcome to the Valley Church Duncan podcast. My name is Wes Lindy and I'm the lead pastor of Valley Church. I'm happy you've joined us today. If you'd like to continue getting our podcast, consider subscribing to our channel. For more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.thevalleychurch.ca. And now let's take you right into the sermon.
My name is Tristan. If we haven't met yet, I'm one of the members of the teaching team here at Valley Church. And sometimes when you introduce yourself, we do this sometimes at the camp where I work. To know me, you'd have to know that. And so I'll tell you, to know me, you'd have to know that I love water. I love being out on the water. Like, it's actually been something that I've enjoyed since I was little. I remember when I was a kid, maybe about 12 years old, my parents bought a boat. And I thought, this is going to be so great. The nearest lake was about an hour and a half away from us. I grew up in southern Manitoba. And the nearest lake was about an hour and a half away, but we would spend time going out on the water. And I just loved it. We would be in the sun. I remember my mom making sandwiches and cookies and, you know, just being together, enjoying nature and enjoying life. It was so perfect. Great way to grow up as a kid. Well, when I grew into an adult and got married, I thought, I would really like a boat. But you know what? They're expensive. So I bought a cheap little tin boat, just like a very like small little fishing boat. And I convinced my wife, Lucretia, said, this will be good. Like, just trust me, this will be good. So we started going out fishing together and enjoying some time out in nature. And then as our kids came along, our boat was a little small, so I convinced her one more time, let's just get a little upgrade, like just a little bit of an upgrade. And I said, we can take the kids, this will be a lot of fun. And our kids started going fishing, and we loved being out on the water, it was so good. Well, then we moved out here to the island, to the west coast, and I looked at all this water around us, and I realized, well, there is a big world out there to explore. But I was a little intimidated of ocean boating. That's a whole different level than lake boating. But I worked up the courage, and I thought, you know what? Let's get a boat. Let's get a boat out here that we can take out on the ocean. And honestly, it's been one of my favorite times being together with our family and actually just being out in creation, like enjoying this beautiful nature that we live in. We live in the most beautiful part of the country. Like, it's so great to be here. But I want to talk a little bit about boats this morning. Now, some of you, like, you hear this boat story and you're nudging your wife and you're like, see, I told you, we should get a boat. And some of you are rolling your eyes and being like, seriously, like, something else, like, don't talk about boats. We've already talked about that. But I remember when we first got a boat here on the island, we had explored a whole bunch of, you know, the little nooks and crannies of the island, and there's so much to explore. But I felt like, now we had a boat, there was a whole nother world to explore, especially when you go out on the Gulf Islands. Like, there is so much beauty out there. But just like I had to face, you know, some of the uncertainties of ocean boating, Peter, in this morning's message, you're going to see, is going to have to get in the face of some deeper waters. And that's what we want to talk a little bit about this morning. William Shedd, who is a 19th century American theologian, he said this. He said, ships are safe in the harbor, but that's not what ships are made for. Ships are safe in the harbor, but that's not what they're made for. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to start reading from Luke chapter 5. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. It'll be up on the screen, but before we get into it, let me just pray. God, thank you this morning that we can be together back here in this building. We're grateful for the good gifts that you've given us, the undeserved gifts. We're grateful for your kindness and for your love. Thank you for each person that you brought here this morning. I pray that you speak to them through the power of your Holy Spirit and your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so Luke chapter 5, verses, we'll start with 1 to 3. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and he taught the crowd from there. There's two things I want to highlight just from this first passage, or from this first couple verses. There's two groups of people. There's crowds and there's followers. Everywhere Jesus goes, there's crowds. There's people that are pressing in up against him, wanting to see what he's going to do next, curious about who he is, what miracle is he going to perform. We've heard all these great things. There are those people. And then there's also followers. There's the people who are with him day in and day out through the highs and lows of life. They've seen him at all his different moments, and he's seen them at all their different moments. Crowds and followers. And I would suggest it's actually the same today. There's crowds, people who are curious about God, people who are curious about Jesus. They're sort of looking from the outside. They want to like dabble in every once in a while and see like what benefit could God add to my life or what good thing could he add to my life. But they don't want to get too close. They just want to stay a little bit at the edge to make sure that, you know, they can come and go as they please. Like they don't want an authority. They don't want somebody like to say, this is the best way you should go walk in it. So those are the crowds. Followers are a whole lot different. Followers are people who are doing every day with God. They think of God, they acknowledge him and their decisions and their plans and their practices. And they say, God, like, we actually think that you have the best way. That's the difference between a crowd or a follower. And with a follower, like, eventually after some time of spending time with God, you start to take on some of his characteristics. You start to become a little bit more loving, a little bit more gentle, a little bit less, angry, or a little bit more caring, a bit more generous. That's what happens to a follower. Who you hang out with is who you become. We tell this to our kids all the time. And it's the same in our relationship with God. There's a difference between being part of the crowd and being a follower. So that's what the first thing that I wanted to talk to you guys about this morning. So we see in that passage, there's these crowds, people pressing in on Jesus. And then there's his followers who are just doing life. They're just washing their nets. They're with Jesus. They've been with him all day. They've been with him all night. And they're just doing their regular thing. The second thing that I think is important to note is that Jesus actually engages both groups. He doesn't say, oh, crowds, you're not important. Right? Crowds are not important. He sees the crowd and he sees an opportunity to engage them. So what does he do? He asks his followers, hey guys, see this boat? I'm going to step into it. Can you push it up just a little way so that I can teach this crowd? Jesus is always looking for opportunities to teach people, to teach us, to teach the people around us. He's looking for ways and he's looking for opportunities. So let's keep reading. Verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out to where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. Now, I really love fishing. I don't get to do it as much as I would like to do it, but I really enjoy every time that I get to go fishing. The problem with fishing is that it takes time, right? Like, that's the problem, is it takes time. It takes us away from other things that maybe we could be doing or other things that we should be doing. It takes us away from maybe the people that we know we should be spending time with. But that's how I convinced my wife to let us get a boat. I said, hey, we get a boat, then we can do this all together. It's going to be great. And luckily, I convinced her. It's really good. Let's go fishing together. And then as the kids grew up, let's take the kids with us. But there are still times when I would go up fishing with my friends, and I would leave Lucretia and our kids at home. And those are hard times. If you've ever been a parent, when your kids are young, and you tell your spouse, like, I'm going to go away for the entire day and leave you with the kids, like, that is a hard sell. But, you know, she's gracious, and she's, yeah, go ahead, you know, go with your friends. But then, you know, coming home, you better have something to show for it. You better have something to show for this entire day that you spent away. You know, when you come home and she looks at you and says, so? And you just are like, that was a great day, we had so much fun. That is not the answer that they're looking for. Now, for me, I went fishing just for fun, but these guys in this passage, they're going fishing to earn a living. Like, this is what they do. So when they come home, and the question is, how much did you catch? And the answer is nothing. It's not very fun. It has big implications. Maybe you've experienced that before. Maybe you've experienced coming home empty-handed from whatever thing that you were supposed to do. You came home empty-handed. You spent the whole day doing what? And you came home with nothing? I can't believe it. What a waste. What a waste of time. What a waste of money. What a waste of energy. We could have been doing all these other things. What a waste. Not only for that, so that's what happened to Peter here. But not only that, these men, fishing was their livelihood. It was the only way that they could make money to support themselves and their family. Coming home with nothing had big implications. So just put yourself in Peter's shoes here for a minute. How do you think he's feeling? He's just spent the whole night fishing, is what the text tells us, and he's cleaning up his empty nets. So he's washing them, putting them away. He sees the crowds coming in, and I wonder if he's kind of rolling his eyes. Seriously, you know, like, I'm tired, I'm exhausted. He's probably not in the greatest mood. He sees the crowds. He's got nothing to show off. You know how fishermen love to show off. oh yeah, look at this fish I'm cleaning. And you know, he's got nothing. He's got nothing to show off, and he's tired, and he's probably grumpy. And he sees the crowds coming together around Jesus again. After Jesus finishes speaking, he comes over to Peter and says, hey, why don't you get back up there? Go out to where it's a little deeper. Go out to where it's a little deeper. One thing I know about fishermen is they have a pretty good idea what they're doing. If you've ever spent time with people who enjoy fishing or who are really good at fishing, you just be quiet when you're in their boat. You don't give them, you know, pointers or suggestions. You just do whatever they say. They know the spots, they know the depths, they know the tides. They all know this. They do not like to be told where to go. The other thing I know about fishing is that the best time to fish is at the crack of dawn, just at daybreak. And that's already happened. Now Peter is back and he's washing his nets. And he knows that, you know, mid-morning isn't the best time to fish. The fish are all sleeping. So, you know, he didn't need Jesus to tell him how to fish. So that's what makes his response here a little bit surprising. He says, Master, we worked hard all night and we didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll go. In other words, you're the boss. Like, I'll just do it because he said. It's showing Jesus a respect, and then also this willingness to follow him, even when it doesn't make sense. When it doesn't make sense in his life. But why are we hesitant to do things that don't make sense? You know, maybe we're hesitant to jump out and do what God says. Maybe we know that we're supposed to do something and we're hesitant to do it. Maybe we've stepped out in faith before and it hasn't quite worked out the way we thought it would. You know, maybe we bought the house or we took the job or we moved to a different spot, or maybe we even shared our faith with someone and it didn't quite work out the way that we thought it would. It kind of left us feeling empty. It kind of left us feeling like, well, that wasn't worth the risk. And then we're hesitant to do it again. I think that's the same thing that's going on with Peter here. I think it's the same thing. He just came back from working hard all night, and Jesus says, go out and do it again. He left everything to follow Jesus, and now even fishing's not working out for him. The one thing he was good at. There's a story in Joshua chapter 3 where the Israelites had come to the edge of the Jordan River. Think of the river behind me. They come to the edge of it. They've been here before. They'd been here actually 40 years earlier. Some of them remember their parents being at the edge of this river. Moses had led them out of Egypt as slaves, and now they're getting ready to enter the promised land. The only problem is there's a river between them and the promised land. So Moses sends 12 spies, and he says, hey, why don't you guys go check out the land and come back and give us a report? Tell us what's on the other side of the river. So the spies go across, they check back. You remember what happened? 10 of the spies said, it's not going to work. These guys are huge. We can never take them. Like, this is completely impossible. 2 of the spies said, I think we could do it. But because 10 said they couldn't do it, they didn't go. You know what the consequence for that was? They had to go back and cruise around the desert for 40 years. They didn't believe that God was going to give them this land. They weren't willing to take the risk. They weren't willing to take the step of faith. They didn't believe it, so they went and they had to wander around the desert for 40 years. So now here we are, Joshua chapter 3. It's a group of young adults, a new group, a new group of people with a new leader, Joshua. And they remember being at this spot before. Some of them would have remembered being at this spot before. And they could have had all the same questions. They could have had all the same worries, fears, and anxieties. But God says to Joshua, their leader, he says, watch what I'm about to do. This isn't going to be through you or all the people. Just watch what I'm going to do. So Joshua rallies the people together. He said, guys, get yourselves ready. Something great is going to happen. So he lines them all up, and they're all looking at the promised land. The only problem is there's a river in front of them, and this river is pumping water. Like, it is just pounding water. So Joshua says to the people right in the front of the line, just step in. Just dip your toes in. And they're probably thinking, what? Like, the water's cold. Like, I don't know how to swim. I'm wearing all these things. Like, what's going to happen if I step in the water? He says, just do it. And you know what they do? They're obedient. They step in. The story tells us as soon as the priest stepped into the water stopped flowing. It just stopped. And then these walls come up on either side of the river, and it allows the whole nation to walk through on dry ground. It didn't happen until they stepped out in faith. It didn't happen until they were obedient. And that's often what happens when we listen to God. Look at what happens when we listen to God. Let's keep reading this story from Luke chapter 5, verse 6 now. At this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. They obeyed Jesus, and look what happened. It's almost a comical scene, right? If you picture these guys, their nets are so full, their boat's tipping over, and it's almost sinking. They call their friends, "Come help us, we're about to sink. Like, look at all these fish." They had just left. They had just left that same spot. Well, Jesus said, "Go out a little bit deeper. Go out a little bit. There's a better spot on the other side." Okay, if you say so. It's almost this comical scene that's happening. Here's what we need to know. In God's kingdom, there's never any shortage. There is only abundance in God's kingdom. There's never any shortage. It never comes up dry, but it only happens when we step out in faith. It only happens when we take the risk. It only comes, miracles only happen when people believe that Jesus can do something really great. And that's what we're seeing the disciples do here. Can I just let you know that in God's economy, it's obedience that brings abundance. In our economy, it's investment that brings abundance. In God's economy, it's not like that. Obedience brings abundance. When you're willing to step out and obey, that's when you get into the abundance. St. Augustine said this. He said, "Faith is to believe what you do not see." Okay? Faith is to believe what you do not see. "But the reward of faith is getting to see what you have believed." Faith is believing in what you do not see, but the reward of faith is actually getting to see that which you believe. That's the reward of faith. When we step out into faith, that's when we get to see the rewards. But too often we're hesitant to step out of our comfort zones. We like when we have control. We grasp for control. Even when things feel totally out of control, we're trying to figure out, how can I control this situation? How can I manipulate it? But something happens when we just let go. Something happens when we just let go and say, "God, I'm going to trust you. This makes no sense, but if this is the way that you say I should do it, I'm going to do it." I wonder what they were thinking as they paddled out, these disciples, paddling out, a waste of time. We've been here before. Like, I would rather be home sleeping. Why are we doing this? This is so stupid. And then they drop down their nets. They drop down their nets and they're like, "What? How could this be happening?" It only happens when we step out in faith. When there's a willingness to obey, God rewards that. And when they did, we see that Peter goes from calling Jesus master, right? He called master. It's like boss. "Sure, I'll do what you say, boss." To Lord. Lord, like king. Like you are something else. When we see amazing things happen in our lives, things that we don't deserve, or things that we don't think should happen, we become keenly aware of our own sinfulness, don't we? "I don't deserve this." That's what happened to Peter here. He says, "Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. Like, I don't deserve this." But listen to Jesus' response. Verse 10, the second part of verse 10. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything to follow Jesus. See, Jesus isn't too bothered by Peter's confession of his sinfulness. He says, "Don't be afraid. I know that you're a sinful person, but I love you anyway. I'll take you just as you are because you obediently followed me. I'm with you." He says the same thing to us. "I'm not too bothered by your sinfulness. Don't be afraid. Just come. Just come follow me." And then he speaks this prophetic word over Peter. He says, "From now on, I'm going to teach you how to fish for people." What does that mean? I believe that every one of us has this God-given desire to make a difference in the world around us. We're born with it. God created us to do good works. That's what he put into our DNA when he created us in his image. We see it in the garden. When God commanded Adam and Eve to fill the earth, multiply it, take care of it, tend to the garden. In other words, just make the world a good place to live. And then that's how he showed us. That's what he made us. But then some of us, we lose sight of that over time. We actually get caught up in the crowd. We get caught up like following what everybody else is doing, and we forget, like, actually there's this bigger purpose going on. We get lost in the noise, and we try to take the path of least resistance? What's going to be easiest for me? Not what is God asking me to do, but what's going to be easiest for me? We become deaf sometimes to God's commands or his voice in our lives. Maybe we've even stopped listening to him. Maybe we've stopped reading his word. Maybe we've stopped praying because it just seems like futile. And then we reap what we sow. We actually forget what we're created for. And then we are left with this feeling of hopelessness, this feeling of emptiness, this feeling of, I'm all alone. And then Jesus tells Peter, he says, from now on, I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. Jesus called it fishing for people, but I just call it making a difference in the world around you. From now on, I'm going to teach you how to make a difference in the world around you. It can be telling others about Jesus and inviting them into a new way of living, a life of meaning and purpose, a life that they were created for. It can be just caring for the needs of others. It can be acting on behalf of others and pursuing justice. It can be giving generously of your time or of your money. I'm going to teach you a way to make a difference in the world around you, is what Jesus is saying. And all of this is what we sometimes call sharing the gospel. And what is the gospel or the good news that we're called to invite people into? It's not that the good news or the gospel isn't that Jesus came to earth and died for your sins so that one day you can go to heaven. That's only like a sliver of the gospel. That actually hadn't even happened yet in the story. And Jesus has been preaching the gospel all along. You know what preaching the gospel is? It's going around and caring for the widows and orphans. It's taking care of the poor. It's feeding the hungry. It's spending time with the sick. This is the good news, and inviting them into this kingdom, inviting them into this life that is way beyond them. It's so much greater than them. This is what the gospel is. If I could summarize the good news or the gospel in one sentence, you know what I would summarize it as? I would just say this. The gospel is that Jesus is king. The gospel is that Jesus is king. And why is that good news? Well, it's good news because that means that everything is under his authority. Our lives, our family, our jobs, our resources, even the fish in the sea. Everything belongs to him. And that's actually good news, because if he's king, then I don't have to be. I don't have to control or manipulate the things in my life to make them just so. I can release them and say, God, I'll do whatever you ask me. That's the good news. That's the good news that we want to invite people into. Jesus has the best way of living because that's how we were created. That's what he made us for. We don't have control of our own lives, and we can rest in the fact that he is a good king and that he's invited us into his kingdom. Not only that, his death, the death of Jesus, fulfilled this promise that God made to Israel long ago. But his resurrection from the dead proves that he's king. It proved that he was king. And it proves that he has power even over death. And when we recognize Jesus as king, we'll leave everything to follow him. That's exactly what Peter and the disciples did. As soon as they recognized this, they went from calling him master, okay, I'll do whatever you say, to Lord, you're the king. But let me just point out something really important here in this story. Jesus began Peter's journey of discipleship not by calling him away from his job, or not by calling him away from his profession. He challenged him to practice it in a more bold way, to go out to where it was a little bit deeper. There's times that where our jobs or the place that we live, where it needs to change. We intrinsically know those times, but those are more few and far between. More often, God has you exactly where he wants you. He's placed you uniquely in the position that you are. And he's actually calling you not to leave. He's calling you to go out to where it's a little bit deeper. Take a step of faith. I've got people around you that I want you to impact. I've got people around you that matter. I've got people around you that need to hear the good news. What's the good news? The good news is that Jesus is king. And he wants to invite you into his kingdom. He wants to invite you into that life. He invites us to tell him, go to where it's a little deeper. But what does that mean? It means he might have you exactly where he wants you to be. And there's more for you if you're just willing to step out and obey your voice. Or obey his voice. He says, Peter, go out to where it's deeper and let down your nets. Master, you worked hard all night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll go out and let the nets down again. Going out to where it's deeper just means that we're willing to listen to God's voice And not just listen to it, but to actually obey it. To listen to what he says and then to step out and put it into practice. This is how the heroes of the faith, the heroes of the Bible, have always made progress in building God's kingdom. They listened to what he said, and then they obeyed it. So how do we go about, or how do we know what he's calling us to? Well, it's actually the difference between being part of the crowd or being a follower. If you're in the crowd, you're far away, like you're coming and going. You can pick and choose what you want to listen to. You can leave anytime. But if you're a follower, you're actually like up close. You're listening to God. You're spending time with him. You're allowing his words and his thoughts to shape the way that you think and then to shape the way that you act in the world around you. So how do you know what Jesus is calling you to? Just follow him. Spend time with him. Be close to him. Stay close. Don't be on the outside. Don't be a crowd that's like, oh, I'll come and go when I want. Like, step into it. Step fully into what God's called you for. If you're here this morning and you've been caught up in the crowd for too long and you actually just want to move into being a follower, Jesus' invitation is, come and follow me. He says, just come on and close. But if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, if you don't know Jesus personally, his invitation is exactly the same. He says, hey, come in close. Come in close. Come follow me. I'm really good news. I'm king. You don't have to be. And I want to actually have a relationship with you. I want to invite you into a life that is beyond your wildest dreams, that is beyond your wildest expectations. And not only that, not only this life, but the life to come. I'm going to be king. I'm going to be with you forever. Maybe you wonder, why should I follow Jesus? I like being in control of my life. Isn't following Jesus hard? I don't want any hardships in my life. I have to remind you that God made you for a relationship with him. This is what he made you to do, to follow him. And because of that, because that's what he made you for, you can do it. Even when it's hard, you can do it. And why can you do that? Because he's with you. Because Jesus is with you. Jesus never left his disciples during his time on earth. He actually spent 3 years of his ministry showing them that he's going to be with them always. I'll never leave you guys. And then when he died and resurrected, he promised them, I'm still going to be with you. I am never leaving with you. I will be with you from now till the end of the age. He does this through the power of his Holy Spirit. To those who put their faith and hope in Jesus and surrender their lives to him because he's king, he says, I'm with you always. And that is good news. So back to William Shedd. A ship is safe in the harbor, but that's not what ships were made for. What's holding you back? What's holding you back? Let me tell you a story. Because we all feel this tension. We all feel this tension of like, should I step out? Should I do this? And I'm no different than any of you. This last weekend we were in Toronto and we were at a conference and I was there with Lucretia and Macklin. And we were staying in this hotel where we would come and go every day. We'd come and go every day. And on the last night there, Macklin and I went out to get a milkshake. We came in with this milkshake. It was a beautiful milkshake in a glass jar, like really like perfect. With a Reese's peanut butter cup on top, so nice. And I was so excited about this milkshake. I looked at the guy at the desk and said, did you see this milkshake? And the guy says, wow, that's very nice. And then we keep walking. And he says, can I interrupt? Can I stop and tell you something? I said, yeah, sure. So I turn around and he says, I've been watching you. I've been watching you and your daughter all week come and go, and there's something different about you. There's something different. There's like this positive energy, he called it. And I was like, boom, wide open door. You know what I did? I got so scared. I was like, thank you, God bless you. And I kept walking to the elevator. I pressed the button and immediately I felt regret. I felt, why didn't I take that? This was a wide open door. Why did we do that? Well, we're scared. We're hesitant that when we step out in faith, we're going to be let down. Maybe you've done it before. I've done it before and I've been let down. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus calls us to go deeper. I spent the rest of the night praying for that guy. God, please forgive me. Please help him. Help somebody be able to share the good news with him. I failed. And sometimes we fail. The good news is that even when we fail, God still loves us. His love for us isn't dependent on how we do or how we don't do. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't step out. So here's what I want to close with this morning. Number one, Jesus is calling you deeper. He's calling you from going from the crowd into being a follower. Number two, obedience leads to abundance. Trust him even when it doesn't make sense. And number three, just remember that Jesus is with you. His presence enables you to step up. So Valley Church, step up, go deeper, trust Him, and watch what He'll do.